many things that have been so encouraging to me in this meeting. Certainly your attention, your encouragement, but I will tell you, your song leading has been excellent. Appreciate the song selection and the ability that has been shown and the enthusiasm of this congregation. It does definitely help the preaching as we have already entered before the God of heaven, and really the song topics really relate to what we're going to be studying about the nature of God. I came up with this sermon series only this year because in Auburn I had conducted a couple of classes. The last one was with our students on the subject of the nature of God, and I was holding a meeting in Montgomery earlier this year and decided to turn the class outline into a series. And I've decided to use it almost everywhere I've preached this year. Good reception. One of the reasons why I feel like it's critical to talk about this subject, because really that's the subject of the Bible, is knowing God. We've already talked about that. Salvation is knowing God. But also, I have had concerns being in a place like Auburn where we have students coming from all different backgrounds. And you know there will be doctrinal issues and other issues that come up. And I'm very, very interested in trying to teach on foundations. And I have found that by starting with God, and building on these principles, the doctrinal issues are not nearly as difficult as they would be if you started some other place. So far in our study, we've talked about the blessings of serving a holy God and pointed out before we even talk about God, we need to know He's holy. And if we're going to have a relationship with Him, God is not going to change. We're going to have to change. Be holy because I am holy. I need to know that. And God provides a way for that where we can, through the blood of Christ, through His Word, be going through that process of change and seeking holiness. And then yesterday afternoon, we talked about how we handle the words of God. And really, it was an extension of the study of holiness. And their brethren questioning, do we need authority for all we teach and practice? We talked about that. Sometimes I see young people on Facebook saying, oh, we believe in CNI as if that's something bad. And really, I think they're questioning authority when they say that. And the lesson yesterday would talk about how do we look at the words of God. And we looked at it with the relationship of Jesus to the Father. That is the foundation, the nature of God. Tonight, I'm going to talk about a subject that I'll have to admit, till I really studied it, I used to think of it almost as a fearful thing, a jealous God. But as I began to look at this, when I hear a jealous God, I tell you, the emotion in me is very powerful. And I'm thinking, what a blessing. I want to show you why I say that as we understand what this means in Scripture. The blessings of serving a jealous God. When God describes Himself in Scripture, listen. Exodus 34 is a very significant passage as Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time. And we see not only the Ten Commandments given, but God speaking about Himself. God wants us to know Him. And when you have verses like this, listen, memorize, recognize it. These are things we said earlier. Whatever God is like, I want to know because He's not going to change, and I need to know that. God wants to bless me, but here's what God's like. Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. You know one thing about you when you come to know God? It'll help your prayer life. I love what Moses did. Moses, in praying to God, would quote God to God about, and he appealed to God on His nature. God, you are this way, therefore I'm asking this. This is boldness in prayer. This is prayer from someone who God says, He knows me. He talks about Moses of knowing his character. And listen to a prayer of man who knows the character of God. Numbers 14, 17. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. saying, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, that He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." So here he quotes God to God, and then he gives his request. "Pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." The knowledge of God is a rock. The knowledge of God allows us to see a solid and sure pathway. It'll help us to appeal. We have the right to appeal to the God of heaven who created this universe. Power and wisdom beyond anything we can imagine. But we've got to first to know Him. And that's really what this series is about. And so, I want to now talk about the idea of the seriousness of serving God. We live in an age, some people call it postmodernism, and you see this in religious world. You know what some groups think? They think that what you need to do is you just need to make it as easy as possible for someone to come into some local church, and you don't want to say anything that will upset them, and you just want to bring in numbers, and you really don't talk about hard things. I call that easy believism. And some people think that that's going to accomplish something in relationship to God. Can I tell you, you don't know God if that's your approach. When you come to know God, God's blessings are great. But don't you dare think you're going to serve God and treat Him like a servant boy. Don't you dare think you're going to come to serve God and it's just going to be easy and haphazard and you get to do what you want to do and you've got God just take care of you when you want to call on Him, whenever somehow you think about Him. I'm going to tell you something. That is not the way to approach God. I like how Joshua talks to the people toward the end of his life. Sometimes what Joshua is doing here is almost what I used to do with my daughter Emily. Sometimes I tell my daughter Emily to motivate her. I says, "Well, you can't do this." "Oh, yes, I can." I used to tell her, "You're too little to do this." And then she's going to try to prove me that I can do it. Here Joshua makes a very interesting appeal to the people. He starts off telling them, "You can't serve God." And we're going to read the rest of the verse at the end of the lesson. But notice how he frames this. In verse 19 of Joshua 24. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good.'" This is a very interesting approach. He's basically saying, look, you come to God with all your heart. You come to God and completely depend upon Him. And if you come on any other basis, don't even start. The people later make a good response. We'll look at it here. But see, the idea of a holy and jealous God is a terrifying thing to the person who's going to live in such a way not to be forgiven. And so, let's develop that. You may say, well, that sounds pretty scary that He's a jealous God. Let me develop this, and I'm going to tell you it's going to be an encouraging thing as you come to understand how God thinks, what His character is, and hopefully as we come to know Him, it'll change how we view everything. You will be disgusted when somebody doesn't, when they hold back on what God says and somehow to make you feel better. When you come to know God, you're going to say, "Tell me all. Let me see where I am because my God will help me. He'll forgive me. Don't hold anything back to me that is profitable." When somebody comes to know God, they're not afraid anymore to see where they stand. Because with God's help, they can repent and be moved and be molded to stand with God. Let's talk about jealousy. You know, oftentimes we think of that word jealousy in respect to men. And when it deals with men, it's one of the works of the flesh, and it's something that's very bad. But jealousy is not always bad, obviously, as it relates to God. The root idea of jealous, guess this, it is commendably striving for something, desire to show zeal for, to set one's heart on. By the way, the word jealous and zealous can be translated either way. And that's something I didn't realize until I started looking at the Greek word. It can be translated zealous or jealous, and that's good. It's that you something's really important to you. Next definition of a strong personal concern for someone to be zealous or jealous over. I'm zealous for my children. I'm about to have my first grandchild, Lord willing, in September. People are telling me that are grandparents saying that you're going to have a new level of zealousness. I guess I'll let you know how that goes when that happens. And so here's what you begin to see from this standpoint. This is a wonderful thing. And somebody has described when it relates to God, it's the zealous love of God. Appreciate song leader for leading a song on love, because that's what this is about. When you read about the idea of a jealous God, we're talking about a powerful love. We're talking about a love for you and me where we are dearly important to the Creator of the universe. That blows my mind. Why would I be important to the Creator of the universe? You and I are. And so, as we begin to look at this, some of those who translate, it says the root idea in the Old Testament word jealous has become intensely red. It seems to refer to the changing color of the face or the rising heat of emotions which are associated with intense zeal or fervor over something dear to us. In fact, both the Old and New Testament words for jealousy are also translated zeal. God is zealous, eager about protecting what is precious to Him. Now, let's take a break from talking about God just to briefly mention the bad jealousy. Okay? The bad jealousy is us. And there's a bad sense of jealousy where we can end up somehow not depending on God and start wanting something somebody else has or begin to look at people in a way that will destroy our souls. Galatians 2:20, the word jealousies is used in the works of the flesh. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:20 that within the church sometimes jealousies can be produced. That's when we're thinking of ourselves, number one, we're the center of the universe, we're trying to tear down others. That's sinful. That is not what I'm talking about when I talk about jealousy in this lesson. The Bible indicated in Matthew 27:18 that the Pilate saw through the religious leaders and their religious piety. And they didn't want to go into Pilate's place because they didn't want to become unclean for the Passover, but he saw their hearts. The Romans saw his hearts. He says, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Don't be a part of jealousy or envy. Let that be put out of our lives. But that's not the focus of my lesson. Let's talk about the jealousy of God. God dearly loves every one of us. Just dwell on that. If we get nothing out of the lesson tonight, know that God's interest in us is intense. And speaking of Israel in Exodus 19 and verse 4, he says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Let me tell you something about being a perfect people of God. I become a Christian because of His love. Because of His love, I'm forgiven of sin. And because of His love, when I become His child, He wants me to be loyal to Him and Him alone. He wants my heart and all of it. God does not want to share me with any other thing. And so as we begin to understand what God thinks of us, we need to understand that this is not a casual relationship. Again, in Psalms 134, dealing with Israel, and we see the same thing in the New Testament, that we are the people of God. But he says, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, for his special treasure. Do you know when God looks upon us, there is a joy, a pleasure. When we serve Him, the Bible talks about the things we do as a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And that God, I don't understand why this is so, but our God loves and finds fulfillment in His people. And so, I don't understand everything about it, but I see it in verses like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But now let's talk about the danger. You may say, well, what danger is there in love? Well, if you don't keep that love. You know, one of the interesting books of the Bible, and this is a challenging one, as you look in Hosea, you do see that God likens our relationship to marriage. And Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19, He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You know, it's interesting in looking at Hosea. Wow. Looking at the challenges of what happens when you marry someone that's not faithful. You know, there's great joy in a marriage relationship conducted properly, but we also are going to understand that when we enter into a relationship with God, it is likened as close a relationship and really a greater relationship than marriage. Do you understand? I know, I pray none of you have ever experienced this. But if you know of those who've had a mate that's been unfaithful, you want to talk about a hurt that's worse than death? And so as you begin to understand that in our own human relationships, we begin to see that this relationship with God is not casual. Our God has an intense love for us, but I will tell you, we can kindle wrath and we can hurt and grieve God by how we handle the relationship. You know, it's interesting. Brethren, we can love some things more than we do God. And I would challenge your hearts this evening. If you love something more than God, you are in the wrong relationship with God. But in 2 Corinthians 11:2, notice how Paul again, here's the word jealousy. Here's the idea of betrothing or marriage. Here Paul is talking about not physical marriage, but he's talking about his desire as an apostle to take every Christian that he baptizes into Christ, for them to keep a zealous love for God, and that until their death, he wants to see them go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. We need to understand about jealousy. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What's he talking about in this context? What possibly could have concerned Paul so much that he would be likened Christians who were in this betrothal relationship to Christ, that they could become impure and they could be joined to something else that would make them unfaithful to God? I'm going to talk about that at the end of the lesson. But there's a reason to understand about God's jealousy. Paul was concerned about that. Now, by the way, brethren, let's do protected marriages. How many churches have not only seen the pain of unfaithfulness in a marriage, but it affects local churches? For those of you who think you can casually have some relationship to the side and keep it from your mate, and maybe you do that, and maybe you can do that and face God in eternity unrepentant, I hope that doesn't happen to you. But let me tell you what also can happen when it's found out. There's pain, there's consequences, but I want to tell you, wherever you're at, you can turn and come back to God. But I tell you, it's better than never to go down that path. The pain and heartache and consequences consequences are great. Again, that's not the focus of my lesson. But I want you to understand something about God and His relationship with us. We can hurt God. And we can incur the wrath of God in a special way. When we marry, we have engaged into a covenant. I tell you what, I felt so thankful. I answered a prayer that Yvette chose to marry me. Every day I'm thankful for that. Sometimes, guys will talk about out kicking the coverage. I really feel like, I was blessed beyond anything I deserved, and I've been blessed by that. I'm very thankful for that. And I was so thankful that here we have that relationship that just, here we are, one man, one woman for life, till death do us part. That's exciting to me. I'm very thankful for that. God gives us a covenant. And some people ask, well, what does it mean for the new covenant? What does that mean? There's a lot of ways you can look at it. Some people say, well, it's a law. Yes, it's a law. It's got promises. It does. But you know what I see when I see a covenant? I see the relationship defined. When I do marriage ceremonies, sometimes I'll have a little fun with the couples. And I may tell the woman, I say, well, when I get up there to exchange those vows, they're going to say I do to anything I say. If I told you promises to mow the lawn, take out the trash, do the dishes, he'll say I do. I could put that in ceremony if you want to. But see, the New Testament, it's not like we negotiate with God, but when you have the New Testament and the relationship defined, that's not legalism. That's a blessing. You have the right to be with a holy God who will forgive you. But understand, the covenant defines the relationship. As I look at the New Testament, I see blessings. Even when God says, don't do this and do this, whatever the instructions are, I get to have a relationship with God. And Noah went into the ark. He had a covenant. In Genesis 6:18, God says, but I'll establish my covenant with you. I want to tell you something. We can't fully appreciate what Noah went through, but imagine coming to a world where everything's been destroyed and starting over. He needed to know before he went into that. He needed to have God, and God was with Noah. We have a relationship. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Notice, when you think of the Lord's Supper, we certainly think about the death of Jesus, and that's wonderful. We can think about the second coming. There's a lot of things we can think about as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But in Matthew 26:28, it says, for this is the blood of the new covenant. I think of God's will, God's law, God's covenant. This defines a relationship. And I rejoice in that. I have a relationship with a God, as we talked about yesterday, who is holy. He wants to change us. He wants to mold us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to provide for us. I am thankful. I'm thankful. And I have a relationship with the holy God. Now let's talk a little bit about the consequences or the assurances that comes from God's jealousy. Brother? You be careful how you treat anybody. You need to be kind and just and merciful. But let me tell you in particular, you be careful in how you handle another child of God. Because if you have a relationship with God and I have a relationship with God, and that's a zealous relationship, I want to tell you something that God has done throughout history. God will protect His people. Oh yes, there comes times of persecuting powers. Oh yes, people are allowed to persecute and even sometimes to kill God's people. Certainly we see that throughout the Scriptures. But I want to rest assured that someone who lays a hand and does harm to a child of God will have a jealous God they'll have to deal with. In the book of Nahum, it says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries and reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow in anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds and the dust of His feet. My brethren, we need to be careful as we deal with everyone, but particularly our brethren. And sometimes I think people, they think because they've got certain friends, They can just ignore what God says and try to run over a brother or sister. It's a big mistake. He's going to punish the enemies of his people. Look at Romans 8:31. What's it like serving a God who is zealous for us? Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, there's a lot of people that do, but that's not going to affect God. God is righteous. People can make all kinds of lies and slander. That doesn't matter. Notice, it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Give up? Be in despair? Not at all. If I've got a zealous God on my side. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Aren't you glad you serve such a God? God knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggle. And God makes provision for forgiveness. As long as we are repenting, as long as we are turning to God, as long as we have got a good heart open, learning, being molded, we should have great assurance. But now, let me tell you something else. We need to be zealous for God's people. You know, you've heard me talk yesterday about attitudes and teachings that are being put amongst God's people, that are dividing God's people, that's creating bitterness and pride, that's creating division. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to look at it again. Paul was very concerned that there were certain teachings being allowed to come into the church, and there was nobody standing up in zeal saying, stop it. Elijah had to deal with some cowardly brethren. Brethren, I wished I could tell you that local churches everywhere are strong and prosperous. One of the great challenges that's being faced in the church in this country right now is that we don't have men. And I'm talking about the role of men, and I'm talking about courageous men that are humbled by the grace of God, that will stand up when the time needs to come to stand. If you preach very long, and sometimes you work with small, weak churches, and they need men, and I think they can improve, but I know I've been in situations. Remember David Hartzell telling me years ago about trying to deal with a men's business meeting situation, trying to deal with a problem, and you stand up to try to deal with something, and everybody sits on their hands and their eyes bugged out, and there you are by yourself. It's like a shootout at the OK Corral with the wind blowing through your head. You know, nobody's going to stand. That happens. Elijah, could you imagine? People of God. The people of God who had the history, whose constitution was the Bible. And here was a time where they were wimpy about Baal. And he has to stand up before the people. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Now listen to this. But the people answered him not a word. That sometimes happens within the church. Sometimes we find times where people are afraid to stand up and be counted. I'm not talking about an arrogance. I'm not talking about an uncontrolled anger. But I'm talking about principle. And so Elijah stands up. God responds with the fire coming down from heaven. Jezebel threatens Elijah, and Elijah breaks. Elijah just goes, you know, nobody's standing. Now, he didn't see clearly. Elijah got into some depression, and he got out of it as well. But notice what he said as he's talking to God about this. So he says, I have been very zealous. We could say jealous. Either way, remember, zealous or jealous. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of the host. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And he repeated that again in verse 14. Now God reminded him, no, you're not the only one. But my brethren, let's not be afraid. Let's not be ashamed of our Lord. Humbly, carefully, with wisdom, our words, seasoned with salt. But let's not be afraid to stand up and be counted when there's a time for principle. In Numbers 25, we read about a situation where through temptation that the nation of Israel began to commit adultery, I believe here in this context, I believe with the Edomites. And here was a situation, a terrible situation, where there was open immorality. And there was a man by the name of Phinehas. And Phinehas went into a tent where there was this open immorality going on, and he took his javelin, and let me put it this way, he made a point. He ended up killing his folks. And you may say, oh, that's terrible. Let me tell you what God said about it. There was a time here to stand, and people weren't standing. And Phinehas stood. And notice, so the plague was stopped amongst the children of Israel. And here's where God commended him. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal. We could put it this way. He was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. You want to have peace and love and harmony amongst the people of God? Work out your problems. With the fruit of the Spirit and honesty, look at any problem you have, deal with the Scriptures, stand up and deal with it. But let me tell you, when you've got another spirit coming, and there's another attitude, there may be times you have to stand and not be afraid for there to be a parting. We want to have this kind of zeal in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, there was a warning given to children of Israel. Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Here's that covenant. Defines this relationship. Lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you. And make for yourselves carved images in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I deal with a lot of college students. I deal with a lot of them at a critical point in their life where they're making faith their own, and that's always a struggling process. As a parent is struggling, certainly as you work with a lot of young people, and sometimes they put it on Facebook. Sometimes they're all over the social media, and you're sitting there kind of helping them struggle with things. There's one thing about making faith your own. There's also another attitude that a lot of our young people make. They think it's the idea that anything goes, and we ought to like anything, and we really ought not to be upset because there's different belief systems out there. Again, as I'm saying, God has a path. He has a covenant. Let us not depart from that covenant and think that somehow we are wiser than God. Let's talk about Jesus. What's Jesus like? What passage, if you would go to Scripture, of course it's on the scroll here, what passage if you go to Scripture that you would see the zealousness or the jealousness of God shown? Well, here's a passage right here, John 2. Jesus' first coming to the temple. He came to the temple. Remember, he's the God of heaven who's come in the flesh. He came to this temple. He was there when Solomon dedicated. He was there when there was this wonderful prayer and the glory of God shone. He was there. This temple should have been a place where people humbled themselves and came to God, and it should be centered upon God. I don't know everything that was happening here, but from what I understand, it became a big profit-making business. There were all kinds of vendors and traders and haggling. If you come to the temple at that time, it was just a bunch of confusion. And it wasn't built for that purpose. And our Lord did this in verse 14. As He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves with the money changers doing business, when He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then His disciples remembered, as it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten Me up." There's a place for it. To be like Jesus. And to make sure the church stays the church. To make sure that we're keeping ourselves before God in spiritual things. The church is not a carnal, worldly institution for carnal, worldly purposes. You can go a lot of directions from that. And brethren, we've got to flee idolatry. You know, we talk about this. If you love money more than God, you're in deep trouble. If you love football more than God, you're in deep trouble. If you love people, you love your children more than God, you're in deep trouble. Whatever you love more than God, you're in a position where He's no longer first. And you're going to provoke Him to jealousy in a bad way. Colossians 3:5, the Bible says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." If you hate people, if you got bitterness, if you're looking down on your brethren, you know, there are many things that can corrupt love. God loves us, but you can provoke His wrath, really, is a better way of stating it, when you no longer put Him first. Let's go back to Joshua. Remember, I told you to count. Where Joshua says, "You can't serve the Lord." Let's look at the context. Joshua 24:19. "The Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. For if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He's done you good.'" Now notice the response of the people. "And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.'" Now notice what Joshua does next. "So Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' Now therefore," he says, "'put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel.'" Brethren, may we always have teaching that will prick our hearts. May we always have teaching that will help us see the entire counsel of God. May we always have the kind of heart where you'll say, "Preacher, tell me what I need, not what I want to hear." Don't regard your relationship with God lightly. By the way, if I can just make another point on marriage, you need to have good communication with your mate. That's always a challenge, isn't it? We're constantly changing. Any relationship is going to have to be maintained by also hearing the things that maybe we don't want to hear. Now let me go back to God. God's love is so strong that if we'll love something else more than Him, there is a wrath that is so powerful. Psalm 78, it says, "For they provoked Him to anger in their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, He was furious and greatly abhorred Israel." Last point tonight. Brethren, does doctrine matter? You know what I realize? There are controversies that men can raise that the Bible talks about that ought to be shut up. Needless controversies. But I think we've reached a phase in the church where it's almost like any doctrinal controversy, people regard that as unspiritual. And they really want to, let's be free to read anything. And you heard me talk yesterday about how the writing of the men are on the increase and the reading of the Bible is on the decrease. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11:2. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now notice the point, verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." There's many of our young people that are starting to read what I call some of the progressive blogs. The church that I was baptized at, University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, there's a man by the name of Jay Ginn. There are other writers. Matter of fact, the editor of this paper just moved to Auburn, called Wineskins. And they have this idea that churches of Christ have been very arrogant in limiting their fellowship, and particularly limiting fellowship on, let's say, the question of baptism for their mission of sins or instrument of music. Now, I want to say, let's first study those questions. Let's see what God says. But do you know what happens if we compromise on the area of fellowship? I had one young lady at Auburn send me an email within months after coming there. It said she's going to become a Baptist. I was a Baptist, raised a Baptist. I came out of the Baptist church because I studied the place of baptism, and it caused me to separate fellowship, because is baptism for salvation, or is it an outward sign of an inward grace? And here this girl is thinking, "Well, you know what? I don't have to let fellowship worry about fellowship. I can believe that privately and then just go there to the Baptist church." I have a whole other lesson on this called fellowship and baptism, and you might want to look it up online, but I preached this to this girl. We studied privately, and I made this point. Your fellowship in time will determine practice and belief. There are certain things, such as the one baptism, of which when you understand it, you need to stand on it, and it demands a separation of fellowship. Because if you don't stand on that to the point where you insist that it's taught, you are saying it's not that important. This girl went ahead anyway, became part of that movement, and now today is an atheist. When you come to know what the Lord teaches, my brethren, let's not compromise it. Let's not think we're open-minded by letting anyone and anything come into a pulpit. By the way, Baptist Church understand that too. They have the other side of the view, and they won't let me come preach for them, and I understand on principle why they would do that. We're talking about what God has said and standing upon it humbly. Look at verse 19. Here's this open-mindedness that really showing a lack of knowledge of God's character. 2 Corinthians 11:19, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put it up with one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." Let me tell you, when I am zealous for my God, I am zealous for His covenant, and I must not let that be changed. And that's not arrogance. If we have a sincere disagreement, we can talk and work through that. But I'm very concerned for the spirit today that says, you know, anything goes. 1 Corinthians 10:20, problem dealing with going to the idolatrous temple, a fellowship question. 1 Corinthians 10:20, "Rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice the demons and not the God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" Are we stronger than He? Let's put God first. So much more we can talk about. I want to close the lesson of something that I've mentioned throughout the study. I want you to leave tonight, when you think of the jealousy of God, to think that you and me, in our weaknesses, in our struggle, in our frailty, as we look at ourselves and we look at God and we consider just how small we are, we serve a God zealous for us. to say is thank you, Lord. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve that care and that interest, but let me every day give you my whole heart. May it never be that any of us accept some casual version of Christianity. What a great God this is. This will be a great day to give your heart to God. We'd love to, on the conditional promises of God, to baptize you for the forgiveness of sins out of your penitent belief. And Christian, we would urge you, any of us, as we look at God, I know we always could say, Lord, I repent. Help me. Forgive me. Draw me closer to you. Let us leave here tonight with the kind of zeal for God that He has for us. We can assist you anyway. Would you come as we stand and sing?